Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. First of all, then, I urge that the requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed as a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is a word of God for the people of God.
Thanks.
We leave that up there for just a second, Randy. I have to tell you that there has been this little piece of the scripture that has bugged me all week, because in verse 2 there it says, and thanksgiving be made in behalf. And I just don't know why it's worded that way, but I promise you that's what it says in my Bible. In behalf, instead of on behalf. Teachers in the crowd are saying it should be on, and my iPad keeps underlining it. But that is what it says in the NASB, is in behalf of all people. So we are joining Timothy this morning from the New Testament in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. But before we get into the epistle and talk about it, I want to read to you a little bit of the rest of the lectionary. You know, I'm following the Revised Common Lectionary now, and the way that the Revised Common Lectionary works, it tries to thread together for us the Old Testament, the Psalms, and the New Testament. Each week there's several, and if we follow them, usually there's a common thread, and they sort of connect those for us and show us how God has been working for the salvation of humanity since Genesis, and it keeps us kind of on track. So, this week wasn't my favorite week to prepare a sermon. You know, this was going to be a hard week. And so I said, I can't wait to get back into the lectionary and to see what kinds of things the lectionary will put in front of me to read and to be excited about. So I want to read to you Psalm 79, or pieces of Psalm 79, and this is from the lectionary this week. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. The nations have come into your inheritance, God. They've defiled your holy temple. They've made Jerusalem a bunch of ruins. They've poured out the blood of the faithful like water all around Jerusalem, and there's no one left to bury them. We've become a joke to our neighbors, nothing but objects of ridicule and disapproval to those around us. How long will you rage, Lord? Forever? How long will your anger burn like fire? Now this same psalm goes on to invite God's wrath upon the people who refuse to know his name. And then in verses 8 through 10, the psalmist prays that God will not hold the past against those who call out to him now, those who claim God now. Please don't hold our past against us. In fact, hurry to meet us in our time of need as we have been brought low. So, uplifting, joyful, encouraging, maybe not what I was looking for when I sat down to read the lectionary this week, and most of the things in the lectionary this week shared that common voice. Nations who are ruined, temple ruined, meaning that the people who weren't Jewish and didn't have reverence for God and holy spaces had destroyed them. They had shed blood, and they said it's no one left. It's like there's no one who cares about God to honor the fallen. How long will your anger burn against us, Lord? We are low of spirit and lament and cry out for mercy. Joyful. Yeah? Or not? And so, given the circumstances of everything that's been going on, both personally in my life and all of the headlines that I had been reading, I thought, grief is just so present right now, isn't it? I mean, nationally, we have all of these things that have happened, And grief is all around. Even this morning, between churches, I was reading about this accident that just happened in Butler and these three teenage boys that were injured this weekend. And there just seems to be sadness and grief and anger. And when our emotions are feeling this heaviness and this sense of grief, we can get in the habit of wanting to look for a place to blame, can't we? When we don't know what to do with our grief, we become frustrated. Because we don't know what else to be. And so we start looking for places to point a finger, looking for places for someone to be accountable for what we are feeling. And we often, in these moments, react, sometimes regretfully. In the wake of the news and the headlines, we're stunned at how casually one person can take the life of another. We're shocked to read about a young woman on a subway whose life was taken from her, and no one even offered her comfort. And she passed alone. We've read about more school shootings, and in the midst of all these tragedies, people point fingers. And they argue, making their point of who is right or who is wrong. But have you ever read those arguments? Tell me, if you've ever read the arguments that people have over things like what has transpired most recently, how many of those arguments, or what point in those arguments have we ever read that would save someone's soul? It doesn't really go there, does it? My point, your point, we'll argue about it. The things that we point our fingers about really aren't going to help us with salvation. And yet it happens, and we wonder, as the psalmist did, how long, Lord? Sometimes in the middle of the chaos and the grief and the things that are surrounding us and the headlines, and it's all so tragic, and it can be so hard to see the sun for the storms of life. So as I sat with the lectionary this week, reading the commentaries about Psalm 79, the pastor that I was reading says, well, you know, you might approach this text and consider, it depends on whether you're the one standing in the rubble or whether you're looking at it from a distance. The things lately in our news have seemed close, haven't they? They've seemed personal. School tragedy breaks our hearts. Crimes against children. Public speakers that we have come to know the names. These all cause us to be shocked and feel personally attacked. But you know, there are tragedies like this all over the world, all of the time, in other nations and other cities, to names we don't know and faces we're not familiar with, and our hearts break for them, but it doesn't feel so personal. This is personal. Now, don't go thinking I'm going to speak politically. I'm actually looking above the politics with this message today. Because in the middle of all of the lament and the chaos and the brokenness of the lectionary this week, we have this letter from Paul to Timothy. And I thought, here it is. He is whispering into the chaos. While all of the other texts cried out, begging for mercy, Paul was writing a letter to a friend, reaching out to someone who was standing in the rubble himself, and Paul offered Timothy a way to begin to heal and move forward. So think of Timothy as a new young pastor, learning, serving his very first congregation. Now, the congregation had been led by some previous speakers who had confused them, and so they had learned to sort of distrust their leaders. And so what Timothy was charged with was to step into a church that was angry, distrustful. They didn't know how to properly worship God in a meaningful way, and they were leery of this new guy. Timothy felt like he was standing in the rubble, and everything was very personal to him. Now, every family and community and nation and generation has had moments like this, like Timothy's, when everything around them seems to be falling apart. And what do? When things fall apart. Well, I don't want to ask rhetorical questions, so I'm going to ask you literal questions, and audience participation will be required. If a storm passes through here, through Virginia, and one of our homes is damaged or even completely wiped out, what do we do? Yes, we offer help. To do what? Your house fell down. What do you want us to help you do? Who said that? Rebuild it. We want to rebuild, right? See, these are really, in these biblical connections, these are questions that we go, I don't know how this speaks to me. Well, so we take it to this literal moment. If something is broken in our community, we have a tendency to look at one another, become very determined, because we are all from this same community, and we know how determined we can be, don't we? And we will look at each other, and we will say, we're not going to let this storm stop us. We're not going to let it defeat us. We are going to be a community, and we will build back, and we will be stronger because we will have done it together. Right? Isn't that the kind of attitude that we seem to have? This is the kind of attitude that Paul was trying to inspire for Timothy. Better, stronger, together, community, determined to move forward. What is it that's broken in our nation, in our world, that is causing the headlines that are bringing us such grief right now? What is broken? What is that? Faith is broken? Yes?
Love.
What's that?
Love.
Love is broken?
Morality.
Morality is broken? People? People are broken. We have to rebuild that. So how do we rebuild people? All of the lament of all of the readings for our lectionary this week, they're all crying out for mercy. And what Paul was whispering into Timothy's life was, you have to rebuild the people. You have to rebuild the love, the faith, the morals, the heart of the people. And Paul gives Timothy advice on that. In verse 2, he says, first of all, then, I urge that the requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, this is so hard, be made on behalf of all people. All. The first step in repairing people, Paul says, is to pray. Now we spend time in our joys and concerns sharing things that we need to pray over. We have lists printed on the back of our bulletin of people that are on our prayer list, and some of us keep these, and we pray for the people on the back of the bulletin. But this is where the questions get hard. How often do we request to add a name to pray for someone we can't stand to be in the room with? That one's harder, isn't it? How often do we say, I need you to pray for this person who gives me a stomach ache to think of their name? But are they included in all people? It's so hard to pray for the people on the other side. The ones who have hurt us, the ones who wronged us, the ones who've treated us like we don't matter. It's easier to pray for our friends, but Paul didn't say pray for your friends. We should, and we do that. But he said, pray for all people. All right, trivia. How many people are there in the world right now? Any guesses?
9 billion?
Between you two. 8.25, roughly, billion people in the world. If we were to try and pray for all 8.25 billion people, we would be on our knees a while, wouldn't we? I think there would be a whole sermon just in that, how long and how many pairs of pants we'd go through. But Paul said, I urge that the requests and prayers be made on behalf of all people. We only know a very tiny portion of those 8.25, But there is someone who knows all 8.25 billion names, who wants to save all 8.25 billion souls. And we call him our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we're the ones standing in the middle of the rubble, that is our hope, that we can cry out to God. But Paul calls us to pray that same hope for people that we would call an enemy, the people that we point our finger at and blame, the ones that we are angry towards. And I know that he was asking for that because he specifically said in the rest of that verse, pray for the kings and those in authority. And here he was talking about the lament of the people Timothy was serving and how their temples had been torn down. Well, who do you think allowed that to happen? The people in authority. Do you think that they were friends? The ones who went to the buildings who had been destroyed under the leadership of people who allowed it to happen? Paul said, pray for all people, even the ones that you blame for your tragedy. Paul said that we must do this so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all dignity and godliness. What is one word to describe that sentence? A tranquil, cool, and quiet life of godliness and dignity. What would one word be to say that? We say it a lot at Christmas. Peace. Peace. There is no other way to attain peace without rebuilding one another. Paul says this is good in the sight of God, who wants all people, all 8.25 billion, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us all. And that means we have to pray for the ones that we point our fingers at and encourage them to pray for us as well. And regret is something that's hard to live with. It's hard to go through life and not have any regrets. And I keep trying to think that I'll find ways to not live with regrets. But distractions pull us, and it's nearly impossible to avoid regret. But this is one step to also living a life without regret. If we can call upon ourselves to pray for the people that are hard for us to even name, we get rid of a little regret. We mend our own souls and we allow ourselves to heal from anger, bitterness, and grudges that keep us from being rebuilt. Our goal is a whole world of faith. Paul believed that he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle to teach those who believe in God as well as those who didn't want to. He believed that if we would join hands, we could rebuild the brokenness in the world. And so I want to offer you a couple of thoughts about how to maybe do that this week. Take your bulletin home. Those names that you have a hard time with, those entities that seem so hard for you to pray for, put them on the list. When we're saying our prayers, we might not be able to pray for those that we write down, but that just means we need to pray for ourselves first. Pray that God would help us to mend what is broken inside of ourselves, that we could find healing enough to be able to say the names that we don't want to pray, to be able to stop pointing fingers and blaming and asking God instead to repair every heart in all people so that we could know peace in this world. Now, the third thing that we could do is when we read the headlines, when we hear the stories, to immediately write them on the prayer list as well. All sides of the story, the good and the bad, all on the prayer list and pray. We can acknowledge that we don't have the answers or know what's going to happen, but we can at least pray that God would be present in the situations and that God's outcome would be achieved and trust God to do the work. I encourage you this week to work on the prayer list. In taking these small steps, we step forward, lining up shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ, who stood in the gaps where nobody else was doing the work. Don't you want to stand with Jesus and do that work with him? It's a kind thing to do, and it's the kind of thing that would let your life shine into the world as a faithful witness. So may the prayers of the people of God be a light in the darkness. Each word, a bit of peace into the times of chaos. My friends, when we stand in the rubble, our prayers become bricks to rebuilding the world. So let us build a better place today, one solid prayer at a time. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son to us to live as an example for us. Lord, as we read Paul's encouragement to Timothy and understand the things of our world and the things of our personal lives and the relationships and all of the things that we hold so tightly to and all of the people we kind of want to be angry with, Lord, let us remember that we are to pray for all and trust you to do the work. Lord, we pray for each and every human soul in this world, that one day everyone would know your name and that your kingdom could come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for loving us. We love you. Help us to be your light. In your name we pray. Amen.